Good morning. Welcome to our study in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 9 through 20. I've entitled this The Great Escape. Actually, it's an escape from Abram's failure. And he gets them into some big trouble, and God causes them to be rescued. What a story. A true story. History. Not just a made-up story, but an account of the real life of this man. What gets you out of bed every morning? It's not just the alarm clock, is it? The baby crying or the dog scratching on the door? What gets you out of bed every morning with a purpose and with an agenda? You know, everybody has to have a purpose. Now, I know some people that don't have a purpose. They really get discouraged and depressed. You have to have purpose. Everybody needs something in front of them. Because it gives you meaning, it gives you a way to make decisions, it gives you motivation, and it's something to hope for. Some people have the American dream. It's possessing things and the things that they think that all Americans should have. For others, it's things like fame or achievement, a feeling of purpose and getting fortune, recognition, accomplishments, and so on. But even at the end of all of those, there is an emptiness. And you can come up very unsatisfied and unfulfilled. Now, the smartest man in all the world, even before Elon Musk, undoubtedly, in the Old Testament, writes those proverbs. And he said, though, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that he tried everything under the sun, all kinds of possessions and everything of pleasure. He tried it all, and it came up empty, all vain, unhappy, not fulfilled. Now, my proposal for wisdom is for every human being to sit down in a quiet place, try this, and write down on a piece of paper the answer to two simple questions. What is the real purpose for my existence? And you have to write it out in your own words, in just a sentence or two. And the second question, am I moving in that direction to fulfill what my purpose is? Or have I gone in some other direction? So the Bible says that Abram here in chapter 12 has a promise from God. He's a man now with a purpose and a promise. The New Testament writer in Hebrews says it this way. Abram went forth to live in a land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents. But he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose builder and architect is God. So he had something much greater in mind. Something eternal in mind that only God could create. Now we know that God had promised him a land to live in and a land that his offspring would inherit. But that was a life of the Bedouin. That was a real life in this world, roaming the hills looking for pasture land for his livestock and living in tents. But the writer of Hebrews sees much more in this man Abram than just a Bedouin with a promised land. He sees a man of faith in his God, a God who is going to someday supply him with a city, not made of tents and tent pegs and ropes and camel skins and all the rest, but with real foundations by the architect of all creation. That's what he has in his mind. So the New Testament writer of Hebrews seems to know more about Abram and his vision of God than we do and than we might have expected. But living by faith in the Christian life doesn't grow itself overnight. You can come to saving faith in Christ in a moment of time when God speaks to your heart and by faith you call upon Him, but you can't live a life of faith in a week, a month, or a year. It's a life journey. And Abraham is a sojourner. long-term mover. And he seems to be doing pretty well. So if you look at verses 6 through 9, you see that he's come to the land of Canaan as was prescribed. He stopped at the huge oak tree of Moreh at Shechem. And God appeared to him like a voice of confirmation. Good job, Abram. You're doing great. Here you are. And so he confirms that. And this is the land I'm going to give to your offspring. So Abram builds his first little stone altar there in the new land so that he can make a sacrifice to his God and worship. All is well. Wow. It's great when all goes well. So this new life of faith in God is a piece of cake. It's going really well. It's a life of blessings. So he moves on marking his territory by moving into the hill country between Bethel and Ai. There he worships his God, building a second altar. And he calls on the name of the Lord, it says. Now that means he worshiped. And that's what our worship should be. He doesn't just have a worship service that he attends. He actually worships God. He actively calls upon God. That's what we should do when we worship. And we don't just go to a worship service or attend. And so that's going to become a characteristic of this man, Abram, that he's going to want to worship God every chance he gets to mark periods of his life and achievement and accomplishment by faith. Moses uses that same phrase, by the way. Earlier in the book of Genesis, the very first people on the earth, Adam and Eve's son Seth, has a son Enosh. And that's when chapter 4 said, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So worship goes all the way back to the very first people. And Adam taught them about God. And God revealed himself to them. And they knew how to worship and the importance of a sacrifice. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Unlike so many today in our world who know nothing about calling on the name of the Lord and worshiping him because they're moved to do so. So Abram's off to a good start to claim the promises of God and live by faith. Think of it like this now. Abram is God's man. He's in God's place. He's in God's time. All is well. Well, like Friday when I went to get some groceries at the store before the burst of traffic on Friday when the drivers seem a little more crazed than usual. And I said to my wife, I'll be back in 15 minutes, easy over 12 and 12 back, just to pick up 3 items before the weekend, and all was going so beautifully well until you break over that little hill and trooper, and as you break over the hill, there's a tour bus that has broadsided a van. A van is crossways of the road, blockades, police cars, fire trucks, all kinds of things, people standing off the bus onto the lawn for safety's sake, and the traffic backs up, and my little plan just went amok. And so some other time went by. I patiently waited, of course, as you can tell. So those things happen, don't they, in life? Why? Why does that stuff happen? Well, we come to verse 10. And as Abram moves south to the Negev, notice what happens. There's a famine in the land. Wow. Why does God do that? A famine in the land of promise? That doesn't seem likely. This is a land of promise. And God has promised blessings to Abraham. And why in the Christian life, some people think it's just supposed to really flow, nice and smooth. But God has some things planned. And instead of green carpeted hills, which they should have been in that area, they're brown. Because there's a famine. It hasn't rained. A serious drought. So here's a man with a bunch of cattle and sheep and goats and a group of shepherds and servants and wives and children and no place to go. And no way to keep that herd and flock fed. or healthy. He's a stranger in a strange land, surrounded by a strange and suspicious Canaanite culture and cities. So why does God do this? Well, this is the life of the sojourner, the man of faith. It's a life of obstacles. It's a life of tests. It's a life where someone else has to build the bridges, because you can't build them yourself. And they have to be built by God. So the sojourner can cross over to where God wants him to go. So mark this in the margin of your Bible, would you? As Moses spoke about these things later, in Deuteronomy 8 at verse 2, "You shall remember all the ways that the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart." We might have thought that he would say that you would know what was in God's heart, but he did this so that you might know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Mark that in your Bible. So he gives us failure because of the pride of our hearts and our self-will. And he can take our health away if he chooses, because we have so much confidence in the flesh. And he can try our faith because we tend to make idols of all kinds to replace him without even realizing it or thinking about it sometimes. It was John Calvin who said something like, "Man is the idol maker." That's the way we are by nature. So why does God bring us to that crisis point? Because every moment of every day, he is conforming us to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. So that's his purpose for Abram, and that's his purpose for us. To grow us up, to teach us who he is. So Abram has entered the training camp of sojourners. Now notice this about Abram's timing right here and his training. As you look at this passage, when does it begin? Basically, immediately. As soon as he gets into this land, he's all the way in. It's confirmed that he's in. It's confirmed that he's in God's place. And here it comes. The training camp, boot camp, comes immediately. It's like in the military. They don't say in the military, when you get off a bus somewhere, they don't say, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to give you a few days to rest up from the bus ride before boot camp begins." No, that's not the way it works. Off the bus and off goes your hair. You get shaved and handed some clothing and get in line. And very soon, you will be exhausted because you're in training right off the bat. So between verses 10 and 20, he's going to face famine, fear, and Pharaoh. And he's going to fail. And that's the lesson here for us this morning. But he learns, because notice in chapter 13 later, to give you the bigger picture, he's going to face his nephew Lot and his greedy nature to select land of pasture. So he's going to face that victoriously. He's going to overcome. And in chapter 14 after that, he's going to face the five kings of the east and that battle with Chedorlaomer, who make a raid against Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew Lot. And he's going to face it successfully. And there his faith is going to be on display for everyone to see. And we're going to marvel at how this man succeeds by faith. But right now he's going to fail. And by failing, he learns. He's a learner. That's what we must learn as well, by failure. So in verses 6 to 9, his faith moves him forward and everything seems like a blessing. But in verses 10 to 13, now he faces this famine. And this famine brings him to the thoughts about Egypt, which brings him to fear. And then in verse 18, he faces Pharaoh. Each of the passages here, interestingly enough, have a conversation. So notice in verses 11 to 13, Abram has a conversation with his wife Sarai, where he's expressing his fear and advising her to lie in the scheme with him, to protect him for his, number one, notice two parts, benefit, and then to keep him alive. He wants to be prosperous and also alive. And then notice a second conversation in verses 18 and 19, which is with Pharaoh. Only this time is Pharaoh rebuking Abram for lying, and he is expressing his fear of Abram and Abram's God. He says, get out and take everything with you and take your wife. So our practical question of application is, why would God put these conversations on the pages of Holy Scripture like a picture in a frame so that everyone can remember these things for all generations to read? Well, it's to leave an indelible, permanent, unerasable impression on every one of us in our minds. The futility of trying to live a spiritual life by our own best judgment, our own best thinking. It isn't good enough. Consider this verse. You might mark it in the margin of your Bible. Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Question, whose way? God's way? In the context, the verse is probably suggesting the wisdom of the prudent is to understand that person's thinking, his own way. But the folly of fools is deceit, the other half of the proverb. So the prudent person certainly should understand God's way, that's for sure. But this verse is probably saying that the prudent man with wisdom is looking to understand his own way. Why am I doing what I'm doing is the real question. What is your goal? What is your purpose? And what am I doing? How many times do you hear people say that? What was I thinking? I hear that all the time. What was I thinking? So what should Abraham have done? What should he should have asked himself when he walks with his household from famine towards Egypt? He should examine his thinking. He should say, I'm God's man, in God's time, in God's place. He told me to be here. And he's even confirmed it. So I should wait. I better wait right here and not go stepping out somewhere until God gives me some direction, some orders. Or should I do something else? Well, reasonably, it seems like I'm living as I should. I'm God's man in God's place in God's time. He obviously wants me to go down to Egypt. That's logical. That's my best thinking. Am I living by faith or am I not? So likely he goes a little further down towards Egypt and the famine continues. It's not going to go away. It's a test. The drought continues. It was known in that ancient culture that the only green place in the world during these famines was Egypt and the Nile River Basin. So human logic moves him in that direction. But did he pause? Did he wait? Did he pray? Where is the God who has spoken to him twice? He's not waiting. He's not asking. We don't see that right here at Abram. But in verse 11, he has some knowledge of this Egyptian culture. So he begins to fear and scheme for his own safety in a dangerous place. He knows the Egyptian culture will bring the most beautiful women into Pharaoh's harem without question. So he develops the lie with his beautiful wife, Sarai, who is, by the way, his half-sister, his father's child by a previous wife, a different mother. So this is a half-lie, that she's his sister, but he doesn't tell that she's his wife. And they agree that this is the only way to survive. That is, at least in their thinking. But is it? Because they're thinking through their fear, not by their faith in their God. Now here's a principle. You cannot outthink a sovereign God. Or maybe you're one of those people who might say, look, he didn't have any options. Now he did. He just didn't use them. He's thinking it's move or starve. Well, that's what it looks like. But consider the obvious. God didn't say, you shall not go down into Egypt. Going down into Egypt is not always bad. And it may not have been the worst thing he could do here. Isaiah says going down into Egypt is typically bad because it refers to the nation of Israel and Judah making alliances with Egypt for their security and not trusting in God. But just going down into Egypt is not necessarily bad if you're trusting God. That's the mistake he makes. Abram has allowed fear to overcome his trust and patience with God. He could have asked God to protect him from the culture of Egypt and the Pharaoh, but he doesn't. He comes up with a scheme long before he gets there. But you know, God ended up protecting him anyway, in spite of his lie, in spite of his failure, in spite of his spiritual downhill trend. So Abram seems to be overlooking the promise that God will bless him and his offspring through his wife. He's going to need a wife. And he's clearly jeopardizing Sarai. So this is a product of his own best thinking. We found that exact same thing in the life of David when we studied that some weeks ago. To survive the threat of King Saul. And so my question to us today is, why does God show us this principle over and over again in the major characters of Scripture? Because we need this lesson imprinted permanently in our memories and thoughts and hearts. We all know the proverb in Solomon's collection, chapter 3. I'll not give you verse 5. Most of you know it. Verse 6, though. Lean not to your own understanding. That takes patience, courage, and prayer. But our Abram is still a beginner. He hasn't learned that yet. He's Sojourner 101. And we hear a phrase a lot in our world. I mentioned it already. What was I thinking? So in verse 10, Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. That means it looks like he's going to stay a while. So he knows he's not going to be able to hide. And so he goes down geographically. I'm interpreting the suggestion. He's going down morally. He's going down ethically. He's going down spiritually. This is a proof text, by the way, that a true Christian believer can make a complete fool out of himself before all the world to see. Now, that's exactly what he does. Many Christians have. Not that hard to do. But he didn't have Psalm 33, verse 18. We do. So So mark this in your Bible, if you can, Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Now that last phrase is NIV. I like that translation better there. To deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. Abraham, is God going to call his people out of Egypt in the wilderness in the future and then let them starve to death in the wilderness? One preacher said it's like this, I remember from years ago. If God gave you birth, he doesn't put you on the steps of a housing development with a little band on your wrist that says, I've done my part as a father, the rest is up to you. He doesn't do that. That's not our God, is it? So his promise, you go to the land, I will show you, and I will bless you. That's what he's been told. So he has to base his choices on the revelation of God. What that means to us is read the Bible. Read your Bible. Memorize your Bible. Think your Bible. So for you and me, how authoritative is this Bible? Is a question that I know has really shocked a lot of people when they say they're Christian, they're interested in the Christian life, and you face them with this question, how authoritative is the Bible for you? Is it just a book of good suggestions for better living? If you want to know about better living, there is a magazine, Better Living, which gives you lots of tips for how to live better. That's not what this is. Is the Bible just a book of wise proverbs for moral and ethical teaching for better living? No. No. Or is it a revelation of God declaring his authority over all life and all people? Yes, it is. Remember, it was Mark Twain, I believe, who said, "It's not what I don't know about the Bible that bothers me." It was the authority of Scripture. So our man Abraham should have had the words of his God ringing in his ears, go where I show you the land and I will bless you. That's what should have been ringing in his ears. Wait until I give you further instructions. He doesn't say once you're there, you're on your own. So our story unfolds exactly as Abraham predicts, doesn't it? He protected himself in verse 16. He's benefited himself with sheep and oxen and donkeys and camels and servants, but he's lost his wife. Where's Sarai? She's gone. He's up to his knees in livestock. He's up to his knees in camels and sheep and goats and servants, but he doesn't have a wife. How's he going to get her out of there? There's no way to get her out of there. Pharaoh's court is a black hole where women disappear and never come back. So God has to overrule the fool and make it very, very clear to Pharaoh that he's been lied to. And so the plague hits, I'm believing, everybody in Pharaoh's household except one woman who's standing there healthy and beautiful, untouched. The rest are sick as dogs. And Pharaoh says, I've been lied to. We don't know how much God really revealed himself to Pharaoh, but you can be sure that he did. And God's message is so vivid that Pharaoh himself is filled with fear of Abram and Abram's God. So he rebukes Abram in verse 18 as our story draws to a conclusion. And he says words that sound just like those words that God spoke to Eve in the garden. What is this that you have done? That's what he said. That's what he says to Abram. What is this that you've done? He's been discovered. He's been rebuked. He's humiliated. But God remains faithful to his promise when Abraham is not faithful to his God or to obedience and faith and the promise. So God intervenes to make the great escape for Abram. He's built a bridge out of the impossible for this man and his wife because of his promise. God's promises never fail. So with Pharaoh's harsh words, he takes her and he goes, literally, get out, is what it could be translated. They're escorted out of Egypt back to the Negev, where by now apparently the rains have come, and Abraham is blessed in spite of his failures because of the grace of his God. And so are we. When God overlooks our sin, we confess our sin, we learn from our failure, we pick ourselves up, we keep on going in the life of the sojourner. So today his promises to you and me for eternal life and salvation are just as certain as this, just as clear, by simply calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior by faith alone. You have a guarantee of everlasting life. That's a promise and a contract from God. No payment necessary. The payment has all been made by Christ. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says in Romans 6:23. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at the sojourner again, the life of Abraham. Realize the simple lessons that are there for all of us. We pray that as we go forward, we might be encouraged and strengthened and more faithful to you. We pray, help us to confess our sins and to realize the path we're on and to be ready for all the things you might bring, because they improve us and move us into the image of Christ your Son. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.